God, our Savior, nothing is impossible for you. Prepare our hearts to rejoice in your glorious advent. Amen.
The love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Stir up your power, Lord Christ, and come. With your abundant grace and might, free us from the sin that binds us, that we may receive you in joy and serve you always. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. You may be seated. So, welcome. Welcome to St. Peter's. So, I have one word I'm going to read from the scripture for today. And it says, "But you, O Bethlehem, are one of the littlest clans of Judah. From you shall come one who is to rule Israel." Now, I want to have you think about that, that God said the littlest town is the one that's going to have the most important person born. So the little town is called Bethlehem, and the important person is called?
Jesus.
Okay, Jesus. You know, that's almost always the right answer when the children's sermon. Jesus is a very good answer. So, sometimes we think that little isn't very important. And we say, well, someday when you get big, then you'll be important. But our Bible tells us that little is important right now. And I think that should be a very encouraging word for little people to hear. That little people are important right now because God loves you so much. That you were baptized, you were given a place in God's kingdom, not for someday in the future, but for right now. That you belong in God's family, and you are important in God's family. Just like the little town of Bethlehem was important in God's plan. So, is there Sunday school this morning? No. So go back to your places, and we will continue with our service.
A reading from Micah. But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, you are one of the little clans of Judah. From you shall come forth for me one who is to rule in Israel, whose origin is from old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has brought forth. Then the rest of his kindred shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall live secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be the one of peace. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
We'll now sing 251. A reading from Hebrews. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "See, God, I have come to do your will, O God. In the scroll of the book it is written of me." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings, and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law," then he added, "See, I have come to do your will." He abolishes the first in order to establish the second. And it is by God's will that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Word of God, word of life.
Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to the Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment for what was spoken to her by the Lord." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
And what did Mary say in response to that greeting from her cousin Elizabeth? The next verses in Luke's Gospel are Mary's song of praise to God. We just sang it, the Magnificat. "My soul magnifies the Lord." Or as our translation had it in the song that we just sang, "My soul proclaims your greatness, O Lord." If you grew up in a liturgical church, you're probably familiar with Mary's song. We sing it here all during Lent in Holden evening prayer. And anyone who says evening prayer on a regular basis prays or sings this hymn of praise every night. But maybe you didn't know that in the last century, there were at least three separate instances of governments banning the public recitation of the Magnificat. It was against the law. Mary's hymn, singing about God's action in the world, was, they feared, too subversive. Definitely too political for church, they said. It gave the poor and the oppressed too much hope, they said. And so it was banned. Mary bursts into song when she is greeted by Elizabeth, the expectant mother of John the Baptist. Well, that's just the immediate setting in which we find Mary's song. If we take a look at the larger context where Mary spoke these words, we will see that this was definitely a time of great uncertainty for Mary. She faced a bleak future. An unwed, teenage, peasant girl would not be looked upon with any kind of favor if she was to be found pregnant. A look at Matthew's gospel tells us that Joseph, the man that she was supposed to marry, was planning to call off the wedding. According to Jewish law, Mary faced a very real threat of being stoned as an adulteress. So don't be thinking about Mary as a glowing young woman peacefully composing this song of praise. One pastor wrote that we should instead see a girl who sings defiantly to her God through her tears, this clenched against an unknown future. Mary's courageous song of praise is a radical hymn. She honors the holy in the midst of the sufferings and the conflicts of real life. Frequently throughout history, people on the margins have identified with this powerful poem and have been inspired to believe that God can actually bring liberation to their plight. Three different countries have banned this hymn in the last century. These governments considered the song's message to be dangerously subversive. During the British rule in India from the 1950s until from the 40s to the 50s, the Magnificat was prohibited from being sung even in church. It might give the people ideas. In the 1980s in Guatemala, the government deemed Mary's words about God's preferential love for the poor to be too dangerous, too radical, too political. Mary's words were inspiring the Guatemalan poor to believe that change was indeed possible. And so the government banned any public recitation of Mary's song. And then in Argentina, about the same time period, the mothers of the Plaza de Mayo put up the words of the Magnificat on posters all over the plaza in the capital city. And the military ripped down those posters as fast as the mother of the disappeared children could put them up. The Argentinian government outlawed any public display of Mary's song. It was not allowed to sing the Magnificat. One of my favorite German theologians, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, saw the revolutionary nature of Mary's song. This is what he said in one of his Advent sermons in 1933. The song of Mary is the oldest Advent hymn. It is at once the most passionate, the wildest, one might even say the most revolutionary Advent hymn ever sung. This is not the gentle, tender, dreamy Mary whom we sometimes see in paintings. This song has none of the sweet, nostalgic, and even playful tones of some of our Christmas carols. It is instead a hard, strong song about the power of God and the powerlessness of humankind. Usually when we sing the Magnificat, we're tempted to soften its message and to tone down its meaning. But let's take a look at these words from Scripture again and ask, what sorts of things did Mary expect God to do through His Anointed One? What did Mary expect from that long-awaited Savior? What did she see the Messiah's mission on earth to be? What do we expect from the long-awaited Messiah? I want us to sing that song once again. We're going to sing a different translation. Doris, would you, number 723, Canticle of the Turning. Let's sing that song now.
Thank you.
song would send fear into the hearts of those who were oppressing the poor, who were not permitting or providing for the oppressed. The world is about to turn would be frightening words for those oppressors to hear. The Messiah that Mary anticipated in this song is referred to the Almighty, who topples the rulers, who scatters the proud and sends the rich away empty-handed. This mighty one is also mindful of the poor, exalts the humble and fills the hungry with good things, and comes to the aid of God's people. Mary is singing about this upside-down kingdom. She sees God's anointed one upsetting the status quo by turning everything upside down. The world is about to turn. It wasn't long after Mary sang this song and her visit to Elizabeth that the Roman government required Mary to walk, or maybe ride a donkey, 70 miles with a full-term baby to the small town of Bethlehem. A small town, no hotel, no place to have a baby. Mary and Joseph were among the countless other people who were also camped out, waiting for their number to be called so they could be registered. Mary would be homeless while giving birth to her first child. And not long after that, Mary and Joseph were forced to flee with their child and become refugees in Egypt because of the violence and the threats against their safety in their own country. And so here we are, centuries later, singing Mary's song of protest, a song of hope for reversal, a song of trust that God's promises would be fulfilled. When Mary faced the long odds of her situation, she did not run away and despair. She sang. She sang of her confidence in the Lord's promises to upend the powers that be, to reverse the fortunes of an unjust world, to lift up those who had been oppressed. When your world looks like that, sing Mary's song. This is your song, too. Sing for all of those who need to hear this promise of hope in our world today. Given how much darkness there seems to be in our nation and in our world, maybe we should spend less time talking and thinking about justice and more time singing and doing justice. Advent and Christmas songs are really protest songs. They are hymns of reversal and relief and hope. When circumstances are difficult enough to look beyond ourselves for rescue and relief and to hear again the new ways that God's promise will hold on to us through all that might come, hope that we will be brought out victorious to the other side. No matter how dark, remember that Jesus is the light of the world, and we are children of that promise. A new day is coming. The world is about to turn. Amen.